Father, we know that you can have no part of sin, that you are completely righteous and just, and we thank you for sending your Son down to die for us on the cross so we're able to come before you and repent of our sins and turn our sins over to you. We just thank you for not condemning us forever to be separated from you because of our sins. We just thank you for giving us a gateway and a pathway that lets us adjoin and be able to be with you for eternity. We just thank you again for our morning that we've got this morning to learn and worship you, and we just pray that all the distractions that we're faced with throughout the day and throughout the week and whatever it may be that we've got looking at us this week, you may just allow us to turn our brains off to that and just use our minds that you've given us so freely to use, the diligence and the tenacity to learn and understand and hold on to your truth and your words in such a time that there's so much evil propaganda and negativity out there. We just thank you for your word being a light of hope that we're able to stand upon and just shine forth your truth. We just want to pray for all the people that are dealing with health issues or taking care of people with health issues, that you can just continue to strengthen them, give them courage to keep on moving forward, and just help utilize it to tell a story that can gain maybe somebody some more information about who you are and what you do for them. And as in our basic group, there was a text message that came across last night that there was a young man that was in a car accident. We just pray for ultimately just your healing hand to reach down and heal him, and for his family to be comforted, and all the friends that are worried and caring for him, that you can just give them the only peace and comfort that you can provide. And we just there again, use this story or this situation to glorify you somehow. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit may be unleashed and just run rampant this morning, and that you may put my words aside, my thoughts, my feelings, and just convey this morning the truth that you've got, that you've provided us in your words to just help us through our life. In your Son's name we pray, amen. So we hear a lot about living in the last days. And do you get tired of hearing that? It's almost negative. It's almost, I feel like it's all we hear is we're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. And it's just, it's getting beat down our throats. And it's honestly, to me, I know it. I think of it often. It's how we kind of guide our life and what we run our life off of. But it can be annoying when you hear we're living in the last days. It's in the last days. And I think that's because of the doom and gloom people that are out there that just use the last days as it's a doom and gloom and it's bad things and it's so much evil, which they're not wrong, but there's enough negative attitudes that we surround ourselves with or that we're surrounded with that the return of Jesus is not meant to be something that ruins our day or ruins our thought process or gets us to think negatively about things. Because the thing is that it is true. We are living in the last days. Whether that last day is physically a death, like if I, it's one of two things. It's either a physical death that we're going to experience or it's going to be a return of Jesus Christ. So I look at that as the last days, whether it's me physically dying or me getting to witness Jesus Christ in the second coming. To me, that's almost exciting in a sick, twisted way. It almost excites me. Number one, if I die physically, I will get to be face-to-face. I will see Jesus Christ face-to-face. And when I leave this earthly body, he himself will take me home. And you just think about that, that Jesus Christ himself will take you to where you're going to spend eternity. Or number two, if the rapture happens and he comes back at his second coming for the church, how awesome will that be to be able to see that return of Jesus, and it'll be the largest spectacle that this world has ever seen, something that is just unreal. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 17 says, For the Lord himself would ascend from heaven with a shout. And a shout doesn't mean just, hey. A shout is given as a command, and it's to give an order. So Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, would ascend from heaven, giving an order with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord, therefore comfort one another with these words. So at that second return of Jesus, the spectacle that it's going to cause is Christ will be visible to the whole entire world. If you think about that, how hard is that to wrap your mind around, that Christ will be visible to the whole entire world? There will be an unmistakable call, unlike anything that we've ever heard before. There will be a trumpet like no other trumpet has ever sounded. And that's for the entire world. No matter where you're at in your day, whether you're up and moving, whether you're sleeping, whether you're driving in your car, no matter where somebody else on the opposite side of the earth is, they're going to hear and see the same things that we see. So that's just, to me, that excites me. But the biggest thing is that we will be changed. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So that's my excitement, is the change. Because are you not ready to change? I think we're going to lie to ourselves if we say that there's something that we are just okay with and we're not ready to change. If there's something in your life, we're not perfect people, so there's always something that we want to change about ourselves, or change about a situation that we're in. And last Sunday we talked about sin and our old sin nature, and how we, like Paul, we continue to do the things that we know are wrong when we don't want to be doing them anyway. And when it talks about corruption, I'm ready to be uncorrupted. I'm ready for all the evil propaganda in this world. I'm ready for all this stuff that we're getting shoved down our throat. I'm ready for all that to die and be gone. I'm just ready for it all to be over with. I'm ready for it to be changed. Therefore, I don't mind hearing in the right context about the last days that we're living, whether it's a physical death of my own or whether it's the second coming of Jesus Christ. It doesn't bother me to hear about the last days. It's not a doom and gloom. Or even like when we're faced with death, you know, we're all going to get to the point where we all know somebody who has died, or somebody that's on their deathbed, or something that we've experienced. It's supposed to comfort us. It actually comforts. And that's why Paul ended up with that, what we just read in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, 16 through 18. And verse 18 said that, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." The comfort is that we know the end of the story. And then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, through 56, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Our fleshly bodies are corrupt. That's what we covered all last week and Sunday. Our old sin nature. Our bodies are corrupt. Our evil thoughts of envy, of lust, our crude actions, mindsets, and all that will not be in heaven. That's the change that I'm excited for, that I'm waiting for, is that all the evil thoughts that are in my head, all the bad things that I do, that I want to do, or that I carry out, we won't even have that. All of that stuff is gone. We're going to be made new. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on an incorruptible, and so this mortal must put on immortality." So mortal, it sometimes when you read a verse like that, it's hard to understand. You think of mortal and immorality. And the world has corrupted the word, in my head, mortal, with so many idols and fake gods. Now you look at like an immortal being. What do you go to? You go to some false idol or some false god that somebody has created and saying that that's immortal. We as humans, or we will not be humans anymore. When we die, we will not have the human problems that we have now, the corruption that we have. When we're face to face with a God who can be with no part of sin, we must be in a body that is completely perfect. Remember, we looked at the attributes of God, and God is completely perfect and righteous and has no part of sin. If we're going to be able to spend eternity within His presence, that means then that we also have to be perfect without sin. So all the stuff that we talked about last week, all the old sin nature, all the stuff, we are changed into a perfect being to be able to be in the same kingdom as God. So therefore, there's no evil, no sickness, no health issues, no wishing for something better. We're completely perfect. Verse 54 says, So when this corruptible has put on an incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Verse 56 says, the sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 56. When it says in verse 56 that sin is the sting that results in death, we know that we have to die to sin, or Jesus Christ died on the cross to bury the sin. But then when it says, and the law gives sin its power, what does it mean by that? When you look at the law, we are held by a law. The evil, corrupt thoughts that we have, when we're in heaven and we have that perfect body, and we have that perfect mindset, and we have no evil thoughts, we don't have to be bound by a law because we are perfect. Law will not matter because when our perfect beings that we're recreated into, our new bodies, our heavenly bodies that we have, our eternal bodies that we have, they're perfect. So we don't have to worry about a law, about breaking the rules or breaking a law, because we're going to all be perfect. So Satan seemed to be victorious in the garden when he got Adam and Eve to sin, and then at the cross when Christ hung on that cross. But little did he know that God turned his apparent victory into defeat when Christ rose from the dead. Therefore, death is no longer a source of dread or fear. Do you have emotions? Do we have things that are attributed to death? Yes, we do, because you miss people. We look at if I'm sick and I'm on my deathbed, a thought is going to be my children. My children are going to be raised without a dad. That's a thought. If you're losing somebody that you're close to, a parent or a grandparent or something like that, it's still an emotional thing that's hard. But the Bible gives us, God gives us that comfort that only He can. And we say, God, we pray for You to bestow on us the comfort like only You can comfort us. That's what He's given us this stuff for. That's what He is talking about, that the last days, whether it's our physical death or the second coming of Him, we're going to be made new. We're going to be made perfect. The person that is dying of an illness or is sick or was in a car accident or had something happen, all of that stuff's going to be null and void. It's going to be gone anyway. So Christ overcame death, and we will also one day. The law no longer makes us sinners because we cannot keep it no matter how hard we try. Death has been defeated, and we have hope beyond the grave. That is why these words were penned, and they were penned for comfort. With the resurrection of Jesus as our confidence, we can look at the work through our daily battle to advance God's kingdom with strength. That is the point that you need to take and run with. We know the end of the story. Jesus Christ conquered the grave. When He died on that cross, He did not just hang there and get thrown in a grave and buried like a normal human being. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was what sealed the deal. That is when Satan saw Jesus hanging on that cross, he thought he won. He thought it was over. I did it. It's over. I beat him. When He rose again and conquered death, that's what changed everything. That is the hope. That is what we need to fight for. That is what we need to push. That is the comfort and the peace that we can push out as followers of Jesus and people who believe that and rely on that and build our life upon that. That is the attitude and the hope that we need to push out to everybody else that's around us. All the doom and gloom people that think that this world's over and it's crap and we've got all these problems, we are here to be a hope for those people. That's what God has you to do on this earth. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God didn't take you and throw you up into heaven with Him right then and there. You have a job to do, and our job to do is to show that light, be a light upon the hill to all those others around us. These church pews and every single church should be full if we're doing our job. And I'm just as guilty as everybody else. When's the last time I've invited somebody to church? I don't know. Am I playing my part to be able to share the Word of God with my neighbor, with my friends, with the people that I truly care about that are living in a scared world, that are living in a world of confusion and so much evil that they have nowhere to turn to and nowhere to run to, but yet God has me placed in that person's life for a reason, and then when I die before the judgment of God and He tells me, I had you placed in that person's life for a reason, I had you living next to that person for a reason, I had you working with that person for a reason, I had you raise that daughter or son for a reason, yet I didn't do my part to convey to that person the love of Jesus Christ and the comfort and the hope in Jesus Christ. So, with the resurrection of Jesus as our confidence, we can look at the work through our daily battle to advance God's kingdom with strength. That gives us the strength. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. We know that it's true, and that is our strength that we can build our case upon to be able to present it to everybody that's around us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. When he said steadfast, firmness or a mind of purpose, fixedness in principle, in a principle, or a constant. So therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm. Change out steadfast with be firm. Immovable. What is something that's immovable? It's not moving, or it's something that is not intended to be moved. Do not give Satan or the enemy, a foothold in your life. Be hard to move. Right here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, so be firm. Don't intend on being moved. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So right there, Paul tells us to be firm with what you know. Stand upon what we know so hard with your feet cemented down that you're an immovable force. Don't be swayed by every wave and wind that you hear. All the propaganda that you may read on the Facebook or Instagram or wherever you get your information from. Oh, but that sounds good, and that sounds good, or yeah, I think I'll lean a little more this way. What does the Word of God say about that subject? Whatever subject we're dealing with, or whatever issue you're dealing with, we all have issues. Every single one of us has something going on in our life. Every day we have something. And the answer to that something is in God's Word. Solomon says that there is nothing new under the sun. That was thousands of years ago that Solomon wrote that. We think all this stuff is a new concept and all of this stuff to us that we're dealing with, and I'm the only one that has this issue and this pain and this circumstance. That's false. There's nothing new under the sun. And this book gives us every single answer to whatever problem or circumstance we're dealing with. But it's up to us to open that book and to put that information into our souls. It's our choice. God gives us a free will. God gives us choice. He's not going to program us like a robot and say, well, here you go. Here's all the information that you need. I'm going to plug the chip into you, and away you go, and your life will be perfect. You've got all the answers right here. He gives us all the answers, but it's a choice. It's our free will to be able to say, what are we going to put in our souls? So do not give the enemy a foothold in our life. That verse said in 58, it ends with always abounding. So always abounding is providing a great or plentiful quantity or supply. So if he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm, Don't be moved. And have plenty of information. Have plenty of information to do the work that I have before you. Are you prepared? Do you have enough information? God has done His part. God has His part done, completed. But do we have enough information to be able to go out there and to stand firm and withhold everything that's getting thrown at us? That's the question. Be confident in the truth of Scripture. Do not waver from the truth. Truth is truth, and God is unchanging. Spew it out and show it every day and everywhere in every single circumstance that we're in. That's what we need to do. That's what that verse says. Spew it everywhere. Get rid of it. Have so much information that it's plentiful. And it may not be sitting here giving somebody Scripture word for word for word and going up and just spewing the whole Bible. It's the way that you live your life. It's what people see from you. Do you spew forth Jesus Christ, or do you spew forth the propaganda that the devil has placed in this world? You're doing one or the other. The way that you affect those around you is either negatively or positively. There's no in between. It's one or the other. So Paul says this. Paul says that because of the resurrection, nothing we do to further the kingdom of God is useless. That's the other thing. When it says that your work, that your labor, when you go out and do it, it's not done in vain. Well, but they just keep telling me no. They don't want to come to church. Or I keep inviting them to our Bible class and they don't want to come to Bible class. Or I've tried to talk Jesus with them and there's no reception there. There's nothing there. I don't get any response back. I keep throwing the fishing line out and it's out there and that's it. I get no bites on it. God just told you it's not in vain. That's still what He wants you to be doing. You're still going to be rewarded someday for putting His word and His truth out there. It's not up to us to change that person's mind to accept Jesus Christ or to grow their relationship with Jesus Christ. It can be somebody that has never heard of Jesus Christ. It can be somebody that's walked away from Jesus Christ. But it's not our job to do it. Our job is to give them as much information to be able to want to come back to Jesus. And if that person chooses not to, that's it. Do we just shun that person and kick them out? No. Do we still show that person love and grace and mercy? Yes, because guess who shows us the love and grace and mercy? We wouldn't be sitting here or standing here if we weren't shown the love, grace, or mercy. So we keep praying for one another. We keep praying for that person. It's just like planting a seed. There's so many different examples of planting seeds in the Bible that your sole job may be to plant that seed in that person's life. Somebody else might come around. Somebody else might cover that seed up. Somebody else might come out and dump a little bit of water on that seed. Somebody else might play a part in that person's life, and they might be the sunshine that gets that to grow. Then somebody else might come along in that person's life. They might be the one who pulls all the weeds out around that person so that they can have an abundant light, get a good root structure going, and start growing. Somebody else might be coming by. Somebody else might actually harvest the fruit off of that and get that person to where they need to be. You don't know, we don't know where we play a part in somebody's life. So don't get discouraged when somebody doesn't accept your offer or when somebody doesn't seem receptive to what you say. Paul says that it's not in vain. It won't be done in vain. Still play your part. Paul says that because of the resurrection, nothing we do to further the kingdom of God is useless. The joy, peace, and the faith rest that we've talked about, this is why and how we can have it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is how we can have that true faith of comfort and peace and that joy and that hope. That's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Knowing that Christ won the ultimate victory should affect the way that we live right now. You as a redeemed person of Christ have something to live for. So what is it? We're going to be in Luke. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 35, we're going to read Luke chapter 12, 35 through 48. So what are we supposed to be doing? What are we to be doing? If we want to further the kingdom of God, what are we to be doing? So Luke chapter 12, verse 35. And we're just hang tight because we're going to read, just follow along all the way through verse 48. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. I'm going to stop, I guess, right there already. And I'm going to plug Wednesday night Bible class, or Thursday night Bible class. Be ready. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Thursday night Bible class at 6:30, we're starting to go through in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. How do we get through this? How do we help combat this? How do we walk our life? What do we have to do? Number one's be ready. Be dressed in readiness. Come to Bible class Thursday nights and learn about the armor of God. Thursday night at 6:30, there's my plug for Bible class. So, verse 35, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is faithful and sensible steward, whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at a proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour when he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in according with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. To whom much is given, much is required. That's one thing that should be us as having the freedoms of being born in the United States of America. That should be a verse that is penned in our forehead. To whom much is given, much is required. We have the freedoms to do and say and hold Bible class and speak to anybody as freely as we want to. Yes, is there pushback on what they can say on social media? Yeah, but really, does that change anything? Does that change you, what verbally can come out of your mouth? It doesn't change a darn thing. We're not getting locked up and thrown in prison or getting beaten for words that are coming out of our mouth. We live in a free country that we're able to do this and speak the truth of God whenever we feel like it. So right there, that should be enough fuel for your fire. Jesus Christ himself wrote that. Those were Jesus Christ's words out of his own mouth. To whom much is given, much is required. Every one of us in this room is far more blessed than the majority of this world. Whether it be financially, with whatever comfort or home we can go lay our head on a pillow, whatever it may be, we are far more comfortable than the majority of this world. So, the thing with the rapture in a verse like that is Christ's return is not a trap set by God. God is not going to have, when it says that, he's not trying to set us up for failure. He's not trying to catch us off guard. God is actually delaying the return of Jesus Christ to make sure heaven is as crowded as it can be. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. And that's a good thing that God is patient towards us. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wants everybody. John 3:16 is what? For God so loved the world. This, he wants all to come to repentance. Right there, anybody that tells you that it's an election, that God has elected or predestined certain people to eternity, there's another verse in the Bible right here that proves them wrong. Because what did God say? But for all to come to repentance? Did he just say, for those that I have chosen to come to repentance, I'll wait for? No, he says for all of those to come to repentance. God is waiting for the right time to send Jesus back until there's as many people that can be crowded in heaven as that can fit. So in the time of your life, before you die or are called to meet Jesus in the air, God is allowing you time to reflect Jesus to as many people as you can come in contact with. Think of your life that way. God is being patient with you, as it just said. He is being patient with you to, what did we talk? To abundantly, to have the plenty, to have as much information as we have, to just spew it forth. God has patience and is allowing us time to do that. That's why we should be grateful for his patience. Because when we get to heaven and we're in eternity and the rewards that we see that we will get for telling other people about Jesus Christ, you're going to say, thank you for being patient, God. Because if you weren't patient with me, just like I'm not patient with everybody, if you weren't patient with me, I'd have nothing to be able to lay down at the foot of your son's throne who come and sacrificed everything and hung on that cross for me. Now I have something to be able to lay at his feet. Thank you for being patient to me. Are you afraid or maybe even embarrassed to live that way? Why? Is it hard? It's hard to do that. But why? We're in Luke, flip back to chapter 11 and go to verse 52. We're going to read Luke 11, 50 through 52, and then jump back into 12 through 9. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. We're jumping in scripture here, but grab that. There again, Jesus Christ telling us, woe to you, for if you've taken away the key of knowledge, you yourselves did not enter and you hindered those who were entering. Are we hindering people from the kingdom of God? Are we a stumbling block to people? Verse 53, when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. And then jump to chapter 12. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden, and that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, have no more that they can do. Is that our attitude? Are you afraid of what somebody can do to you because of what you say? What can they do to you? If death is the worst thing that's in our mind, what did we just learn about death? Why are we afraid of it? We should not be afraid of it. What are we afraid to say? Somebody's going to kill me for what I say? Bring it on. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear him. Obviously, that's God. Do we fear him like we're shaken, like we talked about, like he's got a lightning bolt ready to strike us? No. Do we have the reverence that God is, thank God he is a God of patience? Thank God he has mercy to not give me what I deserve? Am I going to intake his word? Am I going to intake it and sit on it and not do anything with it? Or do I need to fear God and do what he says and go out and proclaim his name? Verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Do you think you're worthless? Do you think you're unlovable? Do you think that your life doesn't matter? Do you think that you're just put on this earth to exist and not cause any waves or friction or anything? You're just meant to take up space and breathe air on this earth? Because that's not the case. God knows every single hair on your head, which is innumerable. And a sparrow, we look as a sparrow as a pest bird that makes a mess everywhere and takes a bath in dirt. And yet God says, I care about them. Why would I not care about you? Verse 8, and I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. Dwell on that. Meditate on that. Do you want to be known before God? Do you want Jesus Christ to introduce you? Verse 9, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Are you ready to be introduced? How will you be introduced? You're going to be introduced one way or another. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Will Jesus say, this is my servant, enter your name? This is my servant who I'm well pleased? Will we get to hear that? Or will we hear, this is my servant who did not do what he was supposed to do? You will be called before the angels that God created. You will be introduced. How will they look at you? How will they know you? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Even if we don't do what we're supposed to do, God is still faithful. You will not lose your salvation. You will not, period. Because he purchased you. When he hung on that cross and that blood was shed and he rose out of that grave, you were purchased. We were all purchased for eternity. So what really matters in this life? What does the job that we go to, that we get so wore out and we struggle with and we have to fight through and we're just punching a clock, what really matters in this life? Is all of this stuff worth it? The stuff that we strive so hard to have and to show off sometimes? Is it really what matters? What's really worth it? We're in Luke. You can go to Mark. Flip back to Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And we're going to finish with this. So Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Be countercultural. What does that look like? What is opposite of the cultural that we live in right now? It's self-denial and sacrificial service. Deny ourselves. Does that mean you have to be a monk on a hill with nothing and kicking rocks and staring at the ground and not looking at anybody when they come cross paths with you? That's not what it means. Love others first. Put somebody else ahead of you. Try it for a day. Pick somebody and try it for a day. Whether it be your wife or husband, whether it be a child of yours, whether it be somebody at work, try it for a day and see how hard it is. That will convict you so fast that you won't have a choice but to start thinking about it more. Put yourself aside. Deny yourself. Pick up that cross and follow him. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity this morning to just learn so much about what your Bible, what your Word has for us to say. There's so much in here when we dig into it, so much of it to just encourage us to... It's just so awesome that you are patient with us, that you give us mercy. You just don't give us what we deserve right away. That you're patient with us, that you give us the information that we need to excel in our life, whether it be noticeable in the fleshly side or not, you give us the information that we need to excel in this life to matter in eternity. After all, what's this life for? What are we doing? What are we? Are we just sitting here to feel good about ourselves or to try to make others look at us a certain way or whatever status we want? We are here, we are created. You've created us in this life, in this time, to make a difference in somebody's life. And Father, I pray that you open our eyes to see that person, see that group of people, or whoever it may be. Let us see that. Let us see the situation that's in front of us. Let us, if we can't see it, open the door so wide that we can't miss it. Put us into that position to show your grace, show your mercy to those, to just proclaim your name, proclaim the resurrection.